of Alcoholics Anonymous. How many people have attended or are attending AA? Oh, look at that. Whole big section. Whole big set. No wonder why they call this the recovery group. How many people have done the fourth step? Cool. Well, there's a section of the fourth step that deals with fear. And what they have you do is they actually have the instructions, and it's not vague in the book, but it's the sponsors, their responsibility to come up with a way of demonstrating or for you to examine yourself and take a look at the fear that's in your life and how you reacted to it. And this is what my sponsor came up with for me, and it was a writing exercise where you examine yourself. This morning, what I really want us to do is take a look at the fear that's in our life and to be able to see what it is and how much we operate on the basis of fear. We'll be getting into the teaching that's really cool in Mark that deals with the fear, But to start with, what I wanted to do was just put on the board here what it says is, what am I afraid of? Why am I afraid? What part of self have I been relying on that has failed me? What part of self does the fear affect? And what should I have done instead? And what I did was I gave you a little example. I'm afraid of teaching God's word. This is just my example. And what I'm going to do is pick a couple of people that are brave enough and fearless enough to give your examples. But teaching God's word. Why am I afraid? I'm afraid that I'm going to look and sound stupid. The big one that God really touched me on is my life worthy of teaching? And then the other part is of making mistakes. And what part of self have I been relying on that has failed me? It's the self-esteem, self-reliance, self-discipline, self-confidence. And what part of the self does a fear affect? It affects my pride, my sin, my arrogance, my self-seeking, and the sloth that's in my life. And what should I have done instead? Or how do I want to react with humility, acceptance, and trust in God? Now, is there anybody brave enough or fearless enough to give us an example of that line across? Yes, go ahead.
I'm Annie, and what I'm afraid of is speaking my mind.
Why am I afraid?
Why am I afraid? Because I'm afraid of, why am I afraid? Self-esteem. No, that's not it. Why am I afraid? Because I would look and sound inadequate.
Okay. Okay. Look, it sounds stupid.
Yeah.
There you go.
Well,
that's what I said. Anything else? We got to do this kind of quickly. So, is there anything else big that comes into mind of why are you afraid of speaking your mind?
Retaliation.
Right here. Right here.
That's it.
Okay. And what part of the self that you've been relying on failed you?
My self-esteem.
Self-esteem. Very good. Anything else? And then, what part of the self does the fear affect? Okay. It affects your pride, affects your ego.
Yeah, my arrogance. People might think I'm arrogant. People might think my self-worth.
Self-worth, okay. Self-worth is a good one. And what should you have done instead, or what else, what's another way of that you could have reacted?
Be a little more humble.
Humble? Humility's up there.
Assertive.
Assertive.
Be assertive, a little assertive, instead of
being bold.
Yeah, have a little more boldness.
Okay.
Is it boldness in Christ, or
are we just bold? Yeah, bold. Well, let's put this, whatever should they say. Okay. Anybody else? Vicki, quickly now.
Relying on others?
No, no. What am I afraid of? Oh, relying on others? Trusting others, trusting others. Trusting others, okay. Next. They'll let you down. What part of self have I been relying on that failed me? Everything, okay. I guess you can put that there. What part of the self does the fear affect?
Pride.
Pride, okay. Pride's up there. And what should I have done instead? Ask for help, okay? Any other ones? Anybody else? Patrick, in the back. Self-sabotage, okay? Why are you afraid? Impulsive. Okay? And what part of self have you been relying on that failed you? Self-esteem, okay? And those two columns are pretty similar, actually. What part of the self does the fear affect? Everything, okay, good there, everything. That's a good word in there. Okay, so instead of self-sabotage, what should you have done instead? Pray. There you go. Pray. Okay, anybody else that wants to do it real quickly? Okay. Yes, sir. Marcus?
Afraid of success.
And... Why am I afraid of that?
It's overwhelming.
Success is overwhelming.
Okay.
And then, is any of those things up there already part of what your answer would be? What part of self am I is failing me?
Self-confidence.
Okay, that's up there. Part of self, the fear affects. The fear effects?
Self-seeking,
okay, that's a good one. And what should you have done instead?
Trust in God.
Trust in God. Why don't we put God here real big? One of the neat things, we could probably list about 500 things here real quickly. And what you'll end up getting, the list that I ended up getting, is you end up getting pretty similar responses all the way through each one of these things. And if you're honest and you have Christ in you and you believe in Jesus, it ends up starting to just repeat the trust in God, the faith in God as the answer. AA on page 68... has this to say about fear. Who can read real or loud? Bruce can. Bruce, can you read that?
Sure. This short word somehow touches about every aspect of our lives. It was an evil and corroding thread. The fabric of our existence was shot through it. It set in motion trains of circumstances which brought us misfortune, thought we didn't deserve. But did not we ourselves set the ball rolling? Sometimes we think fear ought to be classed with stealing. It seems to cause more trouble. We reviewed our fears thoroughly, not on paper, even though we had no resentment in connection with them. We asked ourselves why we had them. Wasn't it because of self-reliance failed us? Self-reliance was good as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. Some of us once had great self-confidence, but it didn't fully solve the fear problem or any other. When it made us cocky, perhaps there is a better way. We think so. We are now on a different basis of trusting and relying on God, upon God. We trust infinite God rather than our finite selves. We are in the world to play the role he assigns, just to the extent that we do as we think he would have us and humbly rely on him. Does he enable us to match calamity with serenity? We never apologize to anyone for depending upon our Creator. We can laugh at those who think spirituality the way of weakness. Paradoxically, it is the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. We never apologize for God. Instead, we let him demonstrate through us what he can do. We ask him to remove our fear and direct our attentions to what he would have us be. At once, we commence to outgrow fear.
Now, for all the people that aren't exposed to AA and haven't read the big book but think it's just a bunch of drunks that get together and tell their story, if you are actually in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, this is in there. And it constantly talks about the relationship with God. And it baffles me how people can put their trust and faith and reliance in what people say are like the doorknob, the group, the oak tree that's outside. You know, yes, it's bigger than you and all that kind of stuff, but it doesn't fit into this picture. And it doesn't fit into what the guys that have designed, that wrote the book, that were inspired by God to reach out to the worst of the worst of society, the most broken, the most helpless and hopeless people, us. And it is through a relationship with God that we do find the answer, and the book constantly throughout it. Every time I pick it up and read it, it's like I'm reading the beginnings or the readings of Scripture straight from God in a lot of areas. They've brought it down to a level that everybody can understand, and they've over the years made it so it's less offensive. The Serenity Prayer actually talks about Jesus. We read the first part of the Serenity Prayer, but the rest of it we don't read. And AA is a phenomenal, wonderful place that saved my life because it brought me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the book, it deals with people like us that have an illness that that can kill us. It's a sin that's in our lives that we go to as an escape or what have you. You know, some people have jealousy or anger issues or things like that. Those of us that have stuck needles in our arms to escape the world around us are dealing with things that kill us. And they not only kill us, they kill the relationships that we have with the people around us, the family that has, that loves us, and it breaks the hearts of many, many people. So that was just a little sidebar on AA for those that don't know AA and think that, you know, it's not a place that, you know, a Christian would visit. It's a place where a Christian in recovery should be. Kevin?
There's a sign that on that bottom, fourth line from the bottom says, all men of faith have courage. Courage is a pretty useless thing to have unless you have fear. So all men of faith have fear.
We'll get into that. So we're going to take a look at the teachings in Mark. It's going to be Mark 4 through something, does it say? Yeah, it goes to 41, I believe, though. I just broke it up here. But we're going to be taking a look at this one section of Scripture where it follows Jesus in the midst of his journey on here on the earth and what he has been doing. And it says that that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake, which is the lake that they're on. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now again, this is happening at a time when he's been teaching. He has his 12 disciples. He's working with them. He's exposing who he is to them and to the world around him. It has grown now to a point in the ministry that he's walking around that thousands and thousands of people are coming to see him. They're bringing their broken, the hurting, the crippled, the blind to see him. They're just overwhelming him with crowds of people and the humanity and the brokenness of the humanity. And his plan, of course, is that he's demonstrating who he is, but he's also pointing spiritually to the real healing, not the physical healing that he has been doing and is doing. He can do that. But he's also teaching and showing the spiritual healing that we as humans need in our lives. And so at this point, he is physically exhausted. He'd been teaching all day. Thousands of people come around him. He's been ministering to him, teaching to him in parables, and just working and being awake and alive and around a lot of people. If you've been around crowds, for me, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And especially for a guy like Andy and other people that have a pastoral heart where they care for people, and you as Christians, if you're allowing God to work through your heart, it is overwhelming sometimes. It is draining. It takes almost everything out of you. And Jesus is at that point. And he tells his disciples to let's hop in the boat and go across the sea. And they do. And one of the things that Mark points out here is that there are boats, other boats with them. Why do you think he said that? Well, because there are other boats there, right? Yeah, it was a trick question. It was funny, though, in some of the commentaries that I read was that they think that there's going to be a storm and there's going to be a calming of the storm. And some commentaries point out that the storm really didn't happen, or if it was the storm that had happened, and the miracle was that they calmed the disciples' hearts rather than the actual physical miracle of stopping and muzzling the storm. And what I think Mark brings out here is that there's witnesses that are going to be there. There's other people. There are other boats that are going out to sea and across the sea, which is about 5 miles, and it's a place where a storm can come up in seconds. So, we're going to go take a look at this. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still, be muzzled." That's the actual translation of that, be muzzled. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Here we are in a boat. Jesus is on the boat with them, and a giant storm breaks out. These guys have been fishing on this lake for most of their lives. They are rugged, tough fishermen. They have seen storms. They have been in storms. They have grown up, and I'm sure they probably knew how to cuss and swear and pull up and tighten down and do all the stuff that you would do when you find yourself in a storm. And these guys were experienced fishermen. And yet this particular storm scared them to death. And they had incredible fear. And we can experience that in our own lives. We see things that happen that just absolutely scare the dickens out of us. And one of the things that's kind of funny to me is that they panicked. And they ran up to, they ran down to him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now that sort of shows to me that maybe Jesus, doesn't say it particularly, but maybe Jesus didn't fall asleep like as soon as he got on the boat, but more of that the storm was coming, the storm was breaking out, and Jesus decides to go to sleep. And otherwise they wouldn't wake him up with this accusation that, "Don't you care if we're going to die?" They probably would have said something like, "Hey, there's a storm. Come on to help us. You know, what are you going to do?" But this is more of an accusation. Aren't you gonna do something? Don't you care if we're gonna die? And so Jesus gets up. Now, I don't know what they expected Jesus to do. The other funny thing is, and I'm not real sure why they called him teacher at that point. They've been spending a lot of time with him. They've seen the miracles that he did, and they still referred to him as teacher. But they wake him up, and they say, God, don't you, or Jesus, the teacher, don't you even care if we're going to drown? And again, I don't know what they expected him to do. But what he did was absolutely something that they did not expect. And what he did was he got up and, not saying anything to them at all, he just rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be quiet, be muzzled. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now, the miracle is not that the storm ended. Storms end just naturally. You know, winds will stop after a while and the seas will calm down. This was something that happened instantaneously. And again, the word that Jesus used is be quiet and be muzzled. And I don't think that he was talking to the wind and the sea at this point. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to talk to wind as it's blowing by. But I think that, and my interpretation of this is that Jesus is much, much more aware of the invisible world and what we don't see and what does happen in the things that affect humanity. And he is speaking to the demonic, demonic. Thank you very much. The demonic forces behind the sea and the wind and the storms, and I think that happens a lot. There are invisible forces that are constantly out to attack us and out to break us. Paul says that there are high powers and invisible forces in the realms of heaven. And they reach out and they come through this world. A lot of times it's a battle that's in our brain and our thoughts. But I also think he's behind the satanic attacks are behind the earthquakes and the famine and the things that happen on this earth. The earthquakes that we hear about, the hurricanes, the floods. It's the satanic forces that are working against humanity. We are living in a fallen world. And so Jesus says, be quiet, be muzzled. And what's interesting about that is he used those exact same words in the beginning of Mark when he's speaking to a person that has, I'll read it to you. And they entered into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And they were completely astonished at his teaching, Jesus' teaching. For he was teaching as one who possessed authority and not as the scribes. He was talking and teaching with authority. Andy, I believe, taught in this passage. Just at that time, there was in their synagogue a man who was in the power of an unclean spirit, and now immediately he raised a deep and terrible cry from the depths of his throat, saying, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, quiet, be muzzled. And the spirit came out of him. And the unclean spirit, throwing the man into convulsions, and screeching with a loud voice, came out of him. It was the same wording that was used back in the beginning of Mark that he uses here to quiet the storm. He is speaking directly to the demonic forces, and they respond and listen to him all the way through Scripture. He has control. He is the author and the control and the designer of all of this. And he has the ultimate control. And he's showing him that. So then he turns to the disciples and says, he said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Now that seems like kind of a funny thing to say to these guys that are on the verge of dying. The sailors that are so absolutely tough and powerful and full of pride and full of self-reliance and full of everything to go running down into the gully and wake up Jesus, and to the point where they are saying, don't you care if I'm going to die? And he turns to him and says, why are you so afraid? And then he puts his finger right on the answer. Do you still have no faith? And he's saying to them, are you, the reason you're afraid is that you don't have the faith? Now, a lot of times, again, in the commentaries I've read and have seen, they have talked about that faith is the opposite of fear. I don't think that's necessarily true. Faith is the answer to fear. But how do you go through a real, real scary situation in your life? How do you walk through it? You walk through it scared. You walk through it by faith in God, but a lot of times you're walking through it with the fear. And Marcus. Okay, that's sort of like what Kevin was saying a little earlier. Yeah?
Earlier the word courage was brought up, and it reminded me of a saying, I don't know who said this, but I think it's really true, which is courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faith.
Okay. Well, I think there's a natural God-given response in our brain, and it's that fight or flight thing that happens, and it's actually a part of us. And there are things that make us so that we can respond in a way that is a healthy sense of fear. But the problem a lot of times is that it ends up overrunning our lives. A lot of times we end up living in that sense of fear. A lot of times what happens is that when we're in a situation and it seems horrible, and believe me, there are horrible situations. There's probably some people in here that are going through some absolutely difficult times. And the thing is, in our mind, what we do is say, this is not going to end. This has now become the norm. This is the way my life is going to be. I'm going to be filled with this anxiety, this stress, this worry that I have. I just didn't know if I was missing something there. But, it becomes a pattern of our way of life. And we live that way. We start to have our lives people look at us as people that are fully afraid, that, you know, that guy's just always afraid, you know, that kind of thing. Again, Eric?
You know, faith is active trust in God. So, and I can pray, you know, I believe in Jesus, but when I'm in a tight situation, what do I do? Do I just go with my flesh, or do I stand and put my trust in you?
That's right. What do you think, Bruce, real quick? Yeah.
You know, the Serenity Prayer that we read really nails it, because it talks about accepting things you cannot change. For me, I fear a lot of things that I can't change. then having the courage to change the things I can. So you can change the things I can with courage because there's fear there. But it's the, for me, it's the stuff that I can't control that I have fear over that gives me the most trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. What do you think these guys, the disciples, would do if they had faith? And they were filled with absolute faith in, the creator of the world, the designer of the entire planet of humans, of God, was asleep on a set of cushions in the bottom of the boat. What do you think they would have done if they had faith?
They would have left them alone. They weren't even worried about it.
Yep.
By them going to Christ, it showed that they really had no faith.
Okay. That's true. They would not have woken him up. They probably would have gone, man, he is so tired, and I'm sure he can control everything, even though his eyes are asleep and his body's resting. Yeah.
If you're faced with a squall or a 50-foot wave, it's natural that you're going to have fear. And, even if you did have faith, you probably wouldn't think of rebuking the wind or trying to stop the wind because it's, so much bigger. Nature is so much more powerful than we are. The only exception was that Jesus was with them, but it would be almost natural to have fear because, in fact, they're about to die.
Okay. Well, there's two things that they could have remembered, and I think my discipler got these from Ray Steadman, and Ray had an amazing way of nailing something he had a great way of words. And one of the things is that if God is in the boat and he is in your life, the boat is not going to sink. And the other is the storm is going to end. For me, a couple of years ago, I think it was 2008, I started the interferon treatment, and I was very healthy when I started it, except for this blood count that the doctor said was off the charts, and that I wasn't really as healthy as I appeared to be. I was about 180 pounds less than I weigh right now. I was lifting weights, going to the gym, doing all that kind of stuff. And I thought, okay, the doctors called me and said, Mark, you need to start the interferon treatment again. And I did it before, and it didn't work before. And I figured that this time I know God, and I know my body is really healthy. This time I'm going to go ahead and go through this thing, and I'm not going to let it affect me. Well, lo and behold, standing on the shore of life and having these humongous waves hit you constantly twice a week as you inject yourself with this drug that makes you incredibly sick, life is starting to knock you to your knees. My will and my power often just wavered. I couldn't make it. I turned down hosting R&R, which I thought I would never do in my entire life because I loved it so much. And I started having to give up certain ministries. And thankfully, I was in the Timothy group with Ed and Ron Ritchie at the time. And Ed would often, again, another little side note. If you don't have somebody in your life, and it doesn't necessarily have to be an older person, but someone that you see that has walked through and has had a relationship with Christ and have dealt with really super difficult situations in their lives, and they are in an example of somebody that continually trusts and honestly exposes themselves to you with their shortcomings, their failings, but it's always related to what Christ says and what the Bible says and the Scriptures. If you don't have somebody like that in your life where you can go talk to, I feel sorry for you, and I encourage you to find someone like that. And then ask them to disciple you. Get into one of the discipleship groups. Ask them to mentor you. Ask them to hang out with you. I think it's an honor to them. And I think if they are really that kind of person that you are looking for, their response will be yes, because that's what Jesus would do. Anyways, I had that guy in Ed. Ed was in my life at the time. And he had often said, Mark, don't worry. The boat will not sink. And this storm will end. About halfway through the medication and all that stuff, it was making me absolutely sick all the time. My wife called me up and said that she had cancer. And it was like another incredible blow to this already beaten down body, beaten down spirit, beaten down everything. And I would have traded my life to be in, for the cancer to be in me than in her. And to watch a healthy, vibrant, I don't know what they, what a girl, what do women weigh? 120 pounds or something? 130? You know, so they weigh some ridiculously low amount. She went down with the, okay, 135. Now, check your wallets. What does your wallet say you weigh? Now, she went down from like 120 or 130 or whatever she weighs to about 80 or 90 pounds. And she was, they put the chemotherapy. They normally, you go in and get chemotherapy and it's done like in an hour or two. With her cancer, they put it on her side and put it directly into her, into a thing in her chest, and it just pumped chemotherapy, chemo poison into her body the whole time. And at the same time, she had to go in and get this radiation, and radiation is just this burning process, this high-tech torch that reaches through your skin and burns whatever it's aiming at. And I watched her lose her hair. I watched her just get beaten. And I was so filled with fear, and again, so filled with this sense of loss of control. I looked at my three kids and I was thinking, what are they going to do if they lose their mother and they lose their father? What's going to happen? And again, I was able to come, and oftentimes I sat at lunches with Ed or sat at his home and I cried. And I was just telling him, man, I don't know what to do and I don't know how am I going to get through this? And again, he reminded me. And it wasn't like just some kind of flippant remark, you know, some kind of, oh, just trust God. But it was, he actually kept on quoting that scripture to me there, kept on quoting what Ray said about the storm and reminding me of this story about the faith that we have in God, the God that loves us so much, a God that cares about each and everything in our lives. As we get attacked spiritually by the satanic powers all over the place, to the deteriorations of our mind and the stuff that our thinking processes, it all boils down to that last column, which is the trust in God. And the neat thing is the God that we have loves us. And he cares for us. And he's worthy of our trust. And my wife survived the cancer. And she is now, she goes back, started off by going every couple of weeks or whatever. And then, you know, now it's like once a year she goes back. It's been, I think, 3 years. And the last time she went in, they told her that the radiologist says that when patients come in with the type of cancer that she had, they use her as an example. And that was like a, you know, just like, wow, really? And it was how she walked through the whole thing and how she healed. And we know that it was God. I know that it was God. And I know that the storm will end and the boat won't sink. It just won't. If you have Jesus Christ in you and you have a relationship, and God, I pray that all of you do. I pray that, you know, this attraction that Step Closer has and R&R has, filled with a bunch of people that love you, and we talk neat things and there's neat sayings and stuff like that, and you may even have been going to church since you were two. But if you've never really accepted Jesus Christ and entered into the relationship, boy, your boat will sink. And the storms will never end. For me, the storms keep coming back. I got this new flare-up, and it's a new thing that I'm dealing with. And, you know, whatever. I've gotten to the point that I've watched God. This morning I was praying with Debbie, and we were praying about, you know, the different situations, circumstances in my kids' lives and in ours, and the problems and stuff like that. And then all of a sudden, we'd both just looked at each other and said, look what God did in 2008 with us. Look at what we're going through now. It's not a problem. You know, this storm's going to end. The boat's not going to sink. The last thing about this thing is they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Failure in faith is not the end of the world, is not the end. These guys had a failure in their faith. A storm came up in their lives, and they ran to Jesus thinking they were going to die. They, you know, lost control. They lost everything. And they had an opportunity to see this guy, God, stand up and do what he did in an absolute miracle. When we have a failure of faith, it's an opportunity for us to be able to see God do something miraculous in our lives, no matter what our response is from the beginning. Whether we think that, you know, you're in a situation and you're scared to death and you don't know and you're responding a lot of times from the first part of this thing, what you'll see is God answer something. You'll see God demonstrate his incredible love for you. You'll see perhaps a healing. You'll see perhaps whatever it might be, a church that surrounds you, that loves you, that supports you, that brings you dinners when you can't even get out of bed, when you see friends that just come over. You get an opportunity to see God respond in spite of your lack of fear or faith. And that's another neat thing. It's a neat God that we serve. And I just, you know, I owe everything to God. And I love reading these kind of scriptures, because it shows that here the disciples were that were hanging out with the dude, and they were watching God touch people and heal them, and they still had doubt. They still had failures of faith. And I'm in good company that way. You know, that thing up there, I sat and it brought tears to my eyes when I was thinking about teaching again. It's been a long time since I taught. And I was worried about all the different stuff. And then the biggest thing up there that really knocked the socks off of me is, my life worthy of teaching? And it just brought tears to my eyes. It was like God just brought this thing to my face, and hopefully I'm going to respond to it and change some things in my life, or allow God to change some things in my life. But I love teaching, and I love you guys. Let me pray for us, and I promise I'll pray short. Lord God, thank you. Amen.